Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
You notice your parents never yelled at the neighbor kid. Well, maybe your parents did. But as a rule, you don't discipline the neighbor's child. You discipline your child. Now, why is that? So they can be scared of me? No. We discipline our kids because what does it say in the Proverbs? That folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but it's the rod of correction that drives it from him. We won't get into a discussion here of corporal punishment at this time. But there's something important about God chastens, God squeezes, God takes to the brook Cherith only those that he knows are going to make it. And you're going to sit still and you're going to stand for God's surgeries. Because what's he doing? He's cutting stuff out. The steps of a righteous man are ordained by the Lord, and so are the stops of God. And like we've said before, how do we behave at the stop signs of God? Bing, 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 ow. Lord, what's the stop sign doing here? Let's keep moving. And God says, that's your brook Cherith right there. What are you talking about? I want you to wait. There's three answers from the Lord. Yes, no, and then no's first cousin, wait. And we hate that. Oh, but what God does when we're by our brook Cherith. Stay in the word, Elijah. And he did. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, okay now, arise and go to Zarephath. And we learned in the last chapter, chapter 16, this is Jezebel's hometown. And he's not stupid. He's thinking, let me get this straight. Ahab is after my head. Mm-hmm. So you want me to go to the town where Jezebel was homecoming queen? That's right. Okay, that ought to be good. Which belongs to Sidon and dwell then. By the way, you know what Zarephath means? It means refiner. Refiner. Now, think with me. The Great Tribulation is described in a number of descriptions, and typically it is a furnace. It is a fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are chunked into the fiery furnace. At that point, Nebuchadnezzar is serving nicely as a model of the Antichrist. And the fiery furnace represents the Great Tribulation. And the three boys represent the nation of Israel. And they go into the middle, the midst of the fiery furnace. And who do they see? They see Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar goes, hey, I thought we chunked in three people. Why do I see four? And the fourth looks like the Son of God. And it's in the midst of the fiery furnace, the middle of the Great Tribulation, that they, ding, see who? Jesus Christ. As their Messiah. You see how that works? So the Great Tribulation and even their time in Egypt is often referred to as the furnace. The furnace. This isn't the word for furnace. It's the word refiner. Now, do Christians go through a bit of a fire? Is it noticed at some points as the refining fire? And what is the purpose of trials and tribulations for the believer? What it does is it burns away all the dross and makes us more like Him. I think it is a significant subtlety, but it is something nonetheless. I want you to go to the refinery. That's what Zarephath means. Ahab is running control over the whole issue. And right by his side is this awful spiritual adulteress by Jezebel. And she is making everybody, with the fruit of her fornication, serve Baal. And now we're going to see that the whole region is being judged by God in the form of this great famine. And here comes Elijah. Could he be, might he be a model of one of the 144,000 we see in the book of Revelation chapter 7? Don't know. But watch what happens and who he meets. Verse 8 again. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, refinery, and see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Widows were the poorest of the poor, remember, at that time, because typically it was the males, the guys who plowed the fields and built stuff, and women certainly played an important part of that society. But if you lost your husband, very oftentimes, if you didn't have a family to kind of pick up the slack, you were kind of swinging away by yourself. And so it's interesting that she's a widow. She's going to be the one in this very poor state to first feel the effects of this judgment. And so here comes this refining fire, and see that I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." What's going on around here, everybody? There's a great big drought, and there's not much water. And he asks the poorest of the whole culture, "Hey, can I get a bottled water here?" She looks at him, and I don't know what she thought. My first inclination was, "Dude, get your own water." But look what she does. Verse 11. She's in Zarephath. She is probably not a Jew. And she probably recognizes Elijah's garb and his speak in such a way that he probably is an obvious Jewish person. So there's that thing going on, Gentiles and Jews, etc., etc. But she hears the request, she looks him over, and for some reason, she heeds the words of Elijah. And in this model form, she heeds, as it were, the word of God. Verse 11, so as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "And please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, verse 12, "As the Lord," now notice you have capital L, capital O, R, and D. So what does that mean in Hebrew? What is the word here? Jehovah, YHWH. She is addressing his God, Elijah's God, by the appropriate name. So as I said, she has a working knowledge. "As the Lord, Jehovah, your God lives," not her God, "I do not have any bread, okay, pal? Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, look what I'm doing. I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it." And what? She is on the very last legs and there is nothing in the cupboard except a little lump of dough and a little bit of oil. Couldn't help it. Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Are both of these true of this woman? I think so. Is this being modeled right here? A model of the believers in the great tribulation? Watch what God shows her. Verse 13. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. I know it looks bleak amid this great judgment because of an evil king.'" and the spiritual stronghold and headlock that this Jezebel has on everybody. But don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me first. And then after you feed me, make some for yourself and your son. At first glance, does that feel a little selfish? Dude, Elijah, aren't you supposed to give your seat to a woman in the subway, let alone take her stuff? But you gotta see it through the eyes of the kingdom. When you give first to him, what is God's promise? You will never lack. This is not him saying, give me all your stuff. He's representing the living God, Jehovah. And he's asking her to step out in faith. If she gives to him, there's nothing for them and they die. It's a bit of a model. Die to yourself and give to the Lord. Not in just a tithing sense of the term, but in a born again in the midst of a great tribulation. I think I see in this woman a model of some of those who will believe in the great tribulation. Are you kidding? If I give, there's not much at all. There's a famine. And if I give to him anything that I have, then I'm dead. I think this is going to be an example. I think there will be people in the tribulation who missed the Lord because they wouldn't receive Jesus before the rapture. But after the rapture, then they start putting the pieces together. And in the great tribulation, I think many are going to turn to this story. Kingdom of God principle, give to God first. Equals trust and realization where our real provision comes from. Give to me first and then afterward make some for yourself and your son. And in her mind, she's thinking, there won't be any left. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. This is a powerful promise of endless supernatural provision in the midst of God's judgment on a God-rejecting world, powerfully influenced by the idolatrous harlot Jezebel. A model of those in the Great Tribulation? Verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of God. By the way, when we do, it works out a lot better. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Can you imagine that? Open the door, voink, the lid, I should say, get some dough, close the lid, that looks like there's nothing else in there, and look, look, look with the oil, stop the top of that, and make your thing, and go by the next day, and every day, the provision of God never wears out. Wow, this trusting in and following God's word is awesome again. Endless supernatural provision, wonderful. It's going to be smooth sailing from here. Verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. A.K.A. he died. I wrote my margin. Seriously, God? In the midst of your leading, something very, very precious to me has died. Understandably, she's rocked. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Here I was, a Gentile sinner, who thought I might be living in God's free gift of salvation from death, literally. But does this drastic turn of events actually mean I'm getting the judgment I deserve? So does it turn out that God is punitive after all? It's a legitimate question. Verse 19, and he, Elijah, said to her, give me your son. So she took him out of her arms. So he's probably not a very big guy at all. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? We're not there. We can't see his face. We don't have a video. Is it Elijah being very frustrated? What are you doing, God? Or is it, hey, God, is she correct? Does your righteous judgment also include her, the Gentile, when she's trusted you by trusting me? He's maybe asking the same question. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he does. He stretched himself out on the child three times. A lot of speculation. Why three? I like to think that how many days was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. Three is the number of redemption, by the way. And cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So every time he stretched himself out over the child, he prayed, O Lord. Nothing. Stretched himself out again on the child's lifeless form. Oh God. Oh God, let this child's soul come back to him. Nothing the second time. Is that about the time when we give up? But the third time he stretches out across the child. Oh God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. You might want to circle that one too, because this is the first mention in the Bible of someone raised from the dead. If this is a model of believers in the Great Tribulation, though many will be supernaturally provided for, in the case of his mom and even himself, it would appear that some will die. And we know that for a fact. But as modeled here, they will rise again. Revelation chapter 20, perhaps. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Wow, what a reunion. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God. And that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That's powerful stuff, you guys. God's faithfulness through trials. And as we've said before, you don't really have a testimony until you've passed the test. I know God's word is truth. In the Hadley home, we have had many, many examples through some very difficult times when our brook Cherith dried up and the ravens weren't coming by anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about on that one? And boy, is the temptation there just to split and get out of here. Grab the steering wheel from God because obviously he doesn't know how to drive. And then I start driving for a while. Oh, loved one, this is a great story for all of us. I know that God's word is truth. Why? Because like many of you, I have seen him come through time and time again. Also, don't forget, there has to be a valley of Cherith, the cutting of the way, before there is the mountaintop of Carmel. Before he stood before the whole nation, Elijah needed to sit quietly, alone, at the stop sign of God. Anybody at the stop sign of God for a while? It's okay. Don't let the enemy convince you. God is so mad and disgusted with you. Dude, you're on the bench. You got 15 yards fouled. Go sit on the bench. Or in hockey, you're in the penalty box because you're a whatever. That is never the heart of the Lord. The stops of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. What's he doing? He's going to bring you to the brook of the cutting away. If you got any strength at all left, stand up. Amen. Amen. Lord, look at us standing here. For some of us, standing in the house of God is maybe one of the greatest miracles of all, that I'm even here. But I thank you, Lord, that you never gave up on me. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you love me enough to hold me close to your heart. And boy, do I love those seasons, Lord, when all the provision is pouring in, when the protection is obvious, and I feel like I'm cocooned in that great embrace of your favor. But will I love you and praise you when the brook dries up, and when the ravens stop ringing my doorbell, and I'm looking at a whole lot of month and not much money, or if I get that call from the doctor, you need to come in. Who knows what it might be, Lord? Praise God if you're in that mountaintop right now, because it's wonderful, and by all means enjoy. And by all means minister fully and completely with great compassion and faithfulness. But there's always the valley on the other side. There's another Brook Cherith, and that is not God's doghouse. It is God's refinery. It is God's greenhouse. It is God saying, get quiet with me and my word. I'm going to show you. I'm cutting some stuff away just now. But if you don't bolt, if you don't run, if you don't take the steering wheel back, if you'll just relax and wait and praise and worship and word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you're going to make it. Because I need you on Carmel sooner than you might think. I will need you to stand. I will need you to be steadfast and unflappable. I'm going to need you when all of the nation of Israel says, who are you to tell us? And I have to be able to say, build the sacrifice. Douse it with water. Douse it again. Douse it again. Whew. That comes, that steadfast belief to literally declare to an Ahab, it's not going to rain, says the Lord, until I say. Who does that today? People who have not misbehaved at the stop sign of God at the Brook Cherith. As haltingly as I know how to say, Lord, I want to say again, please use this coconut. And if you need me hanging out by the Brook Cherith for a little while longer, I'll do so, Lord. Because I believe with all of my heart that you need me on a Mount Carmel of some way, some form. In Jesus' precious name, I just feel the presence of the Lord in this place, you guys. If you have that freedom, can you just lift your hands and praise Him for your Brook Cherith? I know it's not fun. It runs counterintuitive. Can you thank Him for the cutting away? Can you praise Him? Because you love me and you have a purpose and a plan. I trust you, Lord. And again, I give you all of my life. Use me, Lord, as you see fit. In Jesus' precious name. And all the Brook Cherith campers said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website, just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.